All right, good morning. Welcome. What a great day to gather together, enjoy one another's fellowship, hear from the Lord's Word, and we pray that the Lord will be honored and glorified through all the things that we have planned for this morning. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're glad that you're here to be a part of our service and to worship our Savior together. If this is your first time here, please stop by the Connect table, which is right on the other side of that wall. Grab yourself a mug. Keep that as your gift. Inside that mug is a white card. Go ahead and fill that out. Drop it in the white basket, and we'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We're so thankful for that technology. We're thankful for that way that we can be able to live stream the services. So those of you providentially not able to be here can still join in and be a part of this as well. Tonight, we're looking forward to our annual outdoor service at the DeCamp property there. Get off the 522 exit, head towards the river over the tracks, and you'll see it there. So if you need questions about specific directions, you can see myself, Pastor, or the DeCamps, and they'll be able to get those directions to you. We'll be meeting there at 6 o'clock and enjoying a time of fellowship. And a time of praise and a service there as we hear from God's Word as well. This Wednesday, we're going to be hearing from Aaron Waro, our missionary in Brazil, who actually just got back to Brazil from France as she was participating in the ministry there at the Olympics. And so it'll be great to hear an update from her on how things are going in both places. And looking forward to hearing that update. She'll be joining us by Zoom. So if you can't make it here in person, if you want to log on through Zoom to be able to hear that update, that would be an encouragement to her, I am sure. Looking forward to here in a couple of weeks launching our community groups. Sign-ups for those will happen. We'll be out next week. We're still working through some final details there. The ones I can tell you about, Ray Brown will be leading one at the Gullies, and that'll be at 1:30 on Sunday afternoon. The Ruggles will be leading one again at their house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then we'll be having ours at 5 o'clock this year. Change there a little bit. And I think we're going to start off at the community center, see how things go and where we go from there. And then we'll be one other group, still working through those details, but we'll have those next week. That way you can sign up, jump in to be a part of the community groups. A great way to connect with the body of Christ, to minister to one another, and then also chew on the truth that we heard in the morning message there. And then fly starting September 18th. Is that correct, Rex and Amy? Yeah, September 18th. I thought I had that date correct. So we want to be praying for that ministry, telling the kids that you know and being geared up for that. September 18th will be coming up here in just a couple of other weeks. Make sure you're part of the email list that goes out, given all the updates and announcements going on. And then also make sure that, or if you don't have the email, you can grab the hard copy off the foyer table in the back. With that, we'll turn it over to Rex and the crew as they help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to have you. Why don't you stand with us as we sing this morning?
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so
This is a new song to us here at Wheelersburg. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe not. There are three verses to it. It's called The Love of God. And as you catch it, just sing along.
It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give His life for me. Perfection bleed for sinners. What leads a king to pay so great a cost? Oh, my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great. Rise to walk the streets of heaven.
Just a little scripture reading here. I think Pastor will be talking about his coming today. Is that right? So at the end of our scriptures, we have this invitation. We've just heard about the mightiness of God and praise to the Lord the Almighty. And in that song, my favorite line is the invitation to ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. Wherever your life is today, whatever has gone on, whatever your past is filled with, you are invited this morning to ponder anew, to think in a new way about what God might be able to do in your life. And we've heard about His love. And now we want to start to turn our attention to His power over the grave, over sin, over death, and that He's coming. The scriptures say in the very last chapter and some of the very last verses, the Spirit and the bride, that is the Holy Spirit and the church, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price.
It's just wonderful to be here today, to be in God's house with God's people. So let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we cannot imagine Your greatness, Your size. You created the galaxy that we live in and control every movement of every star, every moon, every sun. And God, You created us to be here for You, to glorify You in our lives. God, I just thank You today that You reached down from Your greatness and Your glory and touched my life. You changed my heart. You set my feet on the path of righteousness that You plan through Christ, who gave His life and His shed His blood for us, that we could be redeemed through Him. God, we know that You are in control. We think of our country now and our leaders, and we just pray, God, that Your heart, Your hand would be upon their heart. God, we know whatever happens that You are in control. And we just pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand the things that are about to take place and come about. And we know that Christ's return is imminent. And we pray, God, that You would give us the courage and the strength now to be more zealous to share the gospel with those around us. And God, I pray today, if there's some here that do not know Christ as their Savior, that You would reach down and open their hearts and their eyes to know Christ. We just thank You for Pastor and Sherry and their ministry here. We pray that You would give him the words that we need to hear today. And that, Lord, that we would take these words and hear and apply them to our lives, that we would glorify You. And we just thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll be in 2 Timothy. If you'll take your Bibles, we'll be in chapter 4. And so thankful for those that teach our children. And there's a children's church, Time and the Word, for the little ones under kindergarten age and younger. We have been marveling all summer at Christ in our series, Christ the Object of It All. He is the object of it all. As we were singing, we were thinking about that. What does it look like, though? We need help here. What does it look like to really make Him the object of it all in our lives? The focus, the center, the purpose. Because when He's the object of it all, it really shows. You can see it. It's supposed to be visible. So we began the summer by looking at Revelation 3, where we're told that when He's the object of it all, we open up our hearts, we open up our lives, and He comes in and He fellowships with us. We eat with Him. This is invitation there. We enjoy Him intimately. When He's the object of it all, we find our identity in Him, as we saw in Galatians 2:20. When He's the object of it all, we follow Him and we hate family for Him. That's His language. Our love for Him is so great and our devotion to Him is so great, even our relationships with family are a far distant second. We know Him. Philippians 3, we saw in July, we saw that we abide in Him, John 15. When He's the object of it all, that's our heart's cry, is to abide in Him. We suffer with and for Him. We saw it in Colossians 1. We enter into this plan God has that we would resemble Him, as we saw in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We walk in His steps, 1 Peter 2. We remember Him at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11. We love Him. John 21, last week, we run with our eyes fixed on Him. And this morning, we finish in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, by looking at a very special verb, the title of the message, longing to see Christ. When we make Him the object of our lives, we long to see Him. He's not just an attachment. He's our all in all. Now, before I read today's text, I want you to think of a day in your life when you were longing. I mean, really longing to see something. When I was 19, was the first time I traveled out of the country, and I lived for 4 months in Israel on a work-study program. And by the end of those 4 months, I mean, I was longing to see homeland and people that I care deeply about that spoke the same language. I mean, I was longing to be back in the United States and be with my loved ones. Just not long after that, when I was 22, I remember one Saturday afternoon in July standing in the front of a church building and longing to see a special young lady come down that aisle. I mean, it was a longing of my heart after 4 years of dating and longing. So I want you to think about what comes to your mind. When you think about longing for something or someone, what comes to mind? For some of you young people, maybe it's that day, or you're thinking back, but some of you it's still future when you get your wheels and that little piece of plastic that gives you permission to get behind that set of wheels. Maybe it was when you held your first child or grandchild, a day for which you had longed, and even the sleepless nights that followed it were worth it. These are all past tense longings. What about now? What are we longing for now? Well, here's our text. Listen as I read from God's Word. And it's the Word of God that fuels our adoration of Him and enables us to understand, in this case, what does it really look like to make Him the object of our lives? 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. Apostle Paul speaking. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved or longed for His appearing. So reads God's Word. I became a believer in Jesus Christ when I was 11 years old. The Lord blessed my life with some people at that significant time in my life that were so instrumental in giving me an understanding that was vital to my walk with Jesus Christ. And that is, they introduced me to a promise, a vital promise of Jesus. It helped me tremendously when I faced peer pressure as a teenager in school. It guided me when I faced challenges that always come in our lives. It helped me when I began to think about what I was supposed to do with my life and started setting goals for my life. And this particular promise, and I'm so thankful for youth leaders and Sunday school teachers that hit this theme again and again for me. And it's this amazing promise, and you don't need to turn there. Rex took us to Revelation 22. But this statement, this promise given by Jesus Christ three times, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. He says it the third time. I am coming soon. We could go to Matthew 16 and we could hear the Lord Jesus himself. And he's teaching in Matthew 16 and he's talking to his followers and gives this challenge about taking up the cross and following him. But then he says this in verse 26, "For what profits a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall he give in return for his soul? Why? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Verse 28, "Truly, says Jesus, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And of course, some of them got a foretaste of that as they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw a glimpse of Jesus with the veil taken off. He's coming again. This was his promise. We believe that the person who came for us and died on the cross is coming again. He's going to do many things when he comes, chiefly establish his kingdom. And this changes everything for us. It changes about how we think about national elections, about family challenges, about bodies that are breaking down. He said he's coming back. And this reality is so significant that as the Apostle Paul is preparing to leave this world and he's writing to his friend and partner in the ministry, Timothy, he opens up his heart and shares with him about this reality. And he helps us to know what is the proper response to Jesus' promise. How shall we think about his coming? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us we are to love it and we are to think about it. We are to long for it. I wonder if you're longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ this morning. Now, this language is used to refer to his first coming. We're in 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy 1 and you'll notice the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." At his first coming, he accomplished his redemption work. The Apostle Paul continues and thinks now about the second coming and says, this is something for which he longed. He talks about this throughout his... In fact, it's interesting to look at the letters that Paul wrote to his friends, particularly his associates in the ministry, Timothy and Titus, and to see how often this theme comes up. Why? Because if you're trying to do ministry for Jesus in this world, you need to know that there's more than this world that's at stake. For instance, he says in Titus 2, verse 13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." Or 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, "In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I give you this command. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's in 2 Timothy 4:1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." If you want to encourage your children, parents, if you want to encourage those that are under your sphere of influence, talk about what's coming. This is what Paul does with his loved ones. There's a great tragedy, and that word is not an overstatement in this sentence. There's a great tragedy these days. Many people who identify themselves as Christians are not longing to see Jesus Christ. Well, they wouldn't mind seeing Him, but that's not the passion of their lives. It's not the longing. It's not the love of their lives. They say they believe in Him, but He's not the object of their heart's affection. For Paul, the second coming of Christ was not merely an event that he affirmed on a doctrinal statement. It was the love that consumed his life. This is today's message in a sentence. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul demonstrates by his own example that a person in whose life Christ is the object of it all is a person who is longing to see Jesus Christ. We see the evidence of this in verses 6 and 7, and the explanation that results because of it, or the expectation that results of it in verse 8. Those are the two points of today's message, longing to see Christ. Let's think about the evidence of a person who's longing to see Christ. Paul writes in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come." Paul pens these words from a dungeon in the city of Rome. He is going to die soon, and he knows it. But he's ready to go. And he's ready to go because there's an event that's bigger than his life that is in front of him and in front of us. He's longing to see Jesus Christ. And there's evidence for it. When we are longing to see Christ, there will be evidence that other people will see. It will not be a mysterious guesswork. He says, by his example, we showed in four ways. When we are longing to see Christ, first of all, we suffer well. We keep seeing this theme. If Christ is the object of our lives, it shows up in the way we respond to suffering. Here, Paul shows what that looks like. The I is emphatic in verse 6. He says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." He's bearing his soul to his friend Timothy, who had his own set of problems. He says, "The time has come for my departure." Talk about that drink offering metaphor in just a moment. But this departure language, Paul makes it clear he knows that his departure, his leaving this world, his death, would take place according to God's schedule and not one day sooner or later than God determined. I wonder if we believe that. I wonder if you believe this morning that God is in control of every detail of your life personally, including the day that you will leave this world. Paul was absolutely convinced of that. And he refers to death, interestingly, not as death, but as a departure. The day of my departure. Death is not a cessation. Death is merely a means of changing location. It's a change of residence. This word departure was a traveler's term in Paul's day. It was used of a soldier taking down his tent and moving to another location. It was used in the nautical world of a sailor. The last thing a sailor would do before going out to sea would be to untie his boat so that he was ready to move to the next location. "This is what's happening to me," says Paul. "The cords that have tied me to this world for 60 years or so are about to be untied. The day, the time of my departure is at hand." And then he refers to his leaving this world and this image comes right out of the Old Testament. Paul's a Jewish man and he understood this picture well. He says it's like a drink offering. To appreciate his confession, think about the Jewish world for a moment. Paul viewed his life as a drink offering. If you want to read about it, go to Numbers 28, verses 4 to 8, or Numbers 15, verses 1 to 10. Because according to the law, whenever a Jew would offer a sacrifice, and we usually think of sacrifices as being the animal, and there would be animals, a lamb or some other animal, there would usually, in accompanying with that particular animal, be a drink offering. The drink offering was a special concoction of the fruit of the vine, and there were three things that were true of this drink offering. One, it truly was an offering. It was something that the giver brought and gave to God. Secondly, It was offered as the final act in the sacrificial ceremony in which he was participating. And three, it literally was poured out. This is Numbers 28, verse 7. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. The passive verb makes this really interesting, that he is being poured out. That actually God is the one that's making this offering, because God has rescued Paul. Paul was an enemy of Jesus, and God rescued him and brought him into a relationship with him. And now God is finishing this good work he has begun in Paul's life by pouring out this offering. This is how Paul sees his life. He sees himself as a drink offering. There in that horrible, foul-smelling Roman dungeon, he's not losing his life. He sees himself as one who is being poured out as a sacrifice to God. This is a vital perspective that we need, and some of us are seeing death coming a little more quickly than maybe others are thinking about it. William Barclay elaborates on this thinking, describing Paul, and he says, he, Paul, did not think of himself as going to be executed. He thought of himself as going to offer his life to God. Ever since his conversion, he had offered everything to God. His money, his scholarship, his time, the vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind, the devotion of his heart. Only life itself was left to offer, and gladly he was going to lay it down. That quote has served me well this week. Young people, you might think that as you get older, it'll be easier to leave this life. Like, you've got your whole life in front of you. Like, surely as you get older, it'll be easier just to want to leave and go and see Jesus Christ. But there's something about human nature. I don't know. It doesn't matter how long you've been in this world. You're fighting for life. It's like you want to keep what God is. We need this perspective. Paul sees himself as a drink offering. And this final expression of his worship is to lay his life down and to see God get honor from it. It just makes perfect sense when we're thinking rightly. Our Savior was poured out for us. That's the language the Bible uses. We read in Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his life unto death. Jesus said in Mark 14:24, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus poured out his blood. He did it for many. He did it for all who would ever accept his payment for their sins. So it only follows that if our Savior was poured out for us, then we are to what? We are to pour out ourselves, pour out our lives for him. Not to earn his forgiveness, but because of his forgiveness. He was poured out for us and now deserves that we pour out our lives for him. The only other place that Paul uses this particular language is over in Philippians 2, verse 17. He says this, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He wrote that a few years before he's writing this. This is the way he saw his life. You have poured out your life for me. I belong to you. However you want to take my life and use it, and particularly my departing from this world, so be it. This is what I mean when I say those who are longing to see Christ show it by suffering well. People who are longing for Jesus Christ's appearing rejoice when they suffer because they see their suffering as well as an offering that they're presenting to the one who poured out himself for them. When we're suffering well, we're thinking rightly about his coming. It shows up, point one, by we suffer well. Secondly, we fight well. We fight well. That's what Paul said, I fought the good fight. What fight is he talking about? Well, please realize this as we think about that question, that not all fights are worth fighting. Let's just start there for a moment. In this day and age in which everybody is putting their dukes up and fighting about everything. Some people just seem to like to fight. They fight because it brings them sort of, I don't know, joy. They fight for causes. They fight for rights. They fight to save the whales, the polar caps, the rainforest. Others fight to save democracy and the American way of life. They fight to save church traditions. They fight to save church innovations and the right to have them. I'm not saying there's not a place to fight some of those fights. That's not my point in this message. I just want us to see, what did Paul say was the good fight? What was he fighting for, and what did he say, I have fought it, now it's ready to end? What's he talking about here? He has a particular fight in mind that he calls the good fight. This particular fight results in the greatest good of all, which is seeing the Savior Himself receive glory through the accomplishing of His work, which is the salvation of sinners. I think this is what he has in mind here. I think he has that in mind because he says elsewhere, you have to sort of piece together what he writes to put this in perspective. For instance, if you go back to 1 Timothy 1, first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, you'll see these words from the Apostle Paul's pen, 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, the NIV writes, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, here it is, you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith, onto faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Notice here, Paul links the good fight to the prophecies made about Timothy. What prophecies? Go to 1 Timothy 4:14. He tells us in 1 Timothy 4:14, Timothy, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. What's Paul talking about here? What event? This was Timothy's ordination service. This was when the elders, the leaders of the church, laid their hands upon Timothy and publicly set him apart for the task of being a preacher of the gospel. We find another good fight text in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what's the good fight? Put all that together. The good fight is, he says, the good fight of the faith. Not your faith. This isn't you subjectively, personally. The faith. The once for all delivered unto the saints' faith, Jude 3. In other words, it's the fight of making known the message of Jesus Christ and His cross work. It's this message alone, this victorious one who died on the cross, that can give eternal life to sinners like us. And it's this work, this objective in life that matters more than anything else. Again, to repeat it, not all fights are worth fighting. Especially fights that distract us or take our attention off of fighting the good fight. But to put it simply, in the positive, fights worth fighting are those that make the gospel of Christ known. Fights worth fighting are anything that you can do with your life to make the good news of Jesus Christ known to other people who are on their way to an eternal suffering, separation from God, those for whom Jesus Christ has given His life. Make that message known so that people will be saved. These are the fights worth fighting. And these are the kinds of fights that Paul says he fought wherever he went. And all you have to do is read the book of Acts, and you find out that's not an exaggeration. You read his letters to the church at Corinth, and you see how he took 40 lashes on his back five times. 40 lashes on his back five times. He was beaten with rods three times. He was stoned once and left for dead. He went without sleep countless nights and missed meals on a regular basis. He writes about that in 2 Corinthians 11. And he endured it all to make the good news of Jesus Christ known. This is the good fight, he says. Our missionaries are fighting the good fight. We heard from Joel and Megan Wednesday night. What a blessing to hear these servants of Jesus that are serving in our behalf in South Brazil. It was interesting. They were talking about just what God's up to there. They've been working in one church. They're considering starting another church in another area. And in fact, this morning as we're gathering here, they have a baptismal service there for some folks that have come to know. So we were asking about that question. How do these people come to know Jesus as their Savior? They're going to be baptized. And Joel just nonchalantly, with no attention upon himself, just said, well, I had a friend that I knew from the past that was interested in learning more about the Bible. So I went to see him, and I drove 2 hours one way to go up and see him. And we would study the Bible for several hours that evening. And then I would drive 2 hours back home, and I'd usually get home about 2 a.m., and I would do it again the next week. And the next week, and the next week, and the next week, and the next week, and the next week. This was what it looked like to reach that person with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then that person's family found out about it. They said, well, we'd like to learn about it too. And he said, well, I'd really like to finish what I'm doing with him. But he said, no, they want to know it now. So he said, I backed up and we started again. Reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ involves work. Labor. Some of us are like, I really would love to be used to help other people come to know Jesus. Okay, how much are you willing to work at that? How much are you willing to get on your knees in your prayer closet and labor in prayer so that your friends and family will come to know Him? How much are you willing to lay down your comforts and get out and be involved with people and go to them and spend time with them? I think about Jim and Rachel Chambers, our missionaries that have served in Zambia for a long time. This was an email they sent to us a few years ago now. After they had been away from Zambia and they traveled, they went back to Zambia. And this is just what they wrote. Sunday, we went to the store to buy groceries for lunch. There were traffic issues because any gas stations who had petrol had lines a quarter of a mile long into the roads. There's a fuel shortage and no diesel available for us, but that goes with the fact that we have no car right now. The missionaries who were car-sitting for us had the car in the shop a month ago, being told that it was being worked on. Each phone inquiry resulted in assurances that they were almost done with the work. A personal visit to the shop today found our tireless car on its rims, transmission scattered all over the floor. And then they write in parentheses, for those not accustomed to indirect cultures, the mechanics would not want to offend you by telling you that your car is not ready and that no one is even working on it. To them, it is more honorable to try and make you happy with a pleasant answer, you know, don't worry, be happy. So they kept saying, it's almost done. They hadn't even started on it yet. Between the car surgery and the diesel issue, we are unsure when we can get down country. This is the work that went into going down country where they could share the gospel with people. The point is, it takes a lot of work in order to get the message of Jesus out to people who need to hear it. How do we show we're longing to see Christ? Well, like the Chambers and the Richners and Paul himself, we show it by suffering well and then just simply fighting well. Get in the battle. Get in the battle and start fighting to see people come to know Jesus. Thirdly, we show it by finishing, or we finish well. This is Paul's next statement. I finished the race. This is an incredible claim. In a day when so many Christians start in a flash and fizzle in a fury, as they say, it's rare to hear somebody say, in all honesty, he's not being boastful. This is all to the glory of God and by the grace of God's enablement, but I have finished well. Four of the most discouraging words that I hear as a pastor are, well, I used to. Well, pastor, I used to attend church regularly. Or, I used to be involved in ministry. Or, I used to open up my home in ministry. Or, I've heard this one many. Oh, I used to work with the young people. But I put in my time, let others. I used to. I recognize that what we do for the Lord changes as our lives progress and so forth. But the reality is this, and we see Paul modeling it, so there's no prize for starting well. The goal is to what? It's to finish well. And let's be honest, this is something that people who love the world do not do. Case in point, just keep reading the verse 10 right after the text we're in. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone back to Thessalonica. And what makes that so tragic is, if you know anything at all about Demas, there was a time when he was a dear fellow servant with the Apostle Paul, involved in life, in ministry, reaching people with the gospel. What happened to him? He went AWOL. Why? Because instead of loving Christ's appearing, and I don't know how it happened, and it scares my soul to think about how it can happen, but he got distracted and started loving, holding on to this world. Right here is where a fundamental breakdown occurs frequently. We have the wrong concept in our minds when we think about the race. Think back to last week's message. We are in a race. The Christian life is a race. But how do you envision the Christian life in this race? For some, it's like an early morning jog, a sort of a leisurely stroll in the park. I mean, you fit it in if you have time. It makes you feel good if you do. But if the schedule's too hectic, it's no big deal to skip a day here or there. That's kind of how this Christian race stuff works. Now, on the other side of that, for others, the Christian life is like a 100-meter dash. It's an intense, give-it-all-you-got experience. You serve in every ministry that you can get involved in until you can't. And then everybody understands, look at all I've been doing for God. I can't do anymore. So you have the leisurely, if I get around to it, and then, hey, look what I've already done. You do it now. The Christian life is not a jog in the park. It is not a flash in the pan sprint. We are called to run a marathon. It's a long race. And it ends when we see Him. And when He says, now enter into the joy that I've prepared for you. You say, but I'm weak, and sometimes I feel like quitting. I'll be honest, so do I, regularly. This is normal. As I told you last week, I ran cross country. I wasn't like Earl and Corey, like the guys that were 1-2 in the state. I was the sixth man, all right? And I don't like to run. I just, in that case, like to be a part of the mission that was involved, bring home a trophy from Columbus, or in this case, keep the temple of God as working as well as it can. But some people maybe just enjoy it. But in terms of the analogy in the Christian life, a lot of what we do in the Christian life isn't enjoyable. It's just, you do it because we're called to live beyond ourselves, and we do it by the grace that He has provided for us. The Christian life brings us to the end of ourselves regularly, and this is why we need daily supplies of grace. Daily supplies. This is what Paul told Timothy earlier in this familiar second chapter, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on and he reminds him, share in sufferings, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer. You've got to have grace. The supply of help that God gives us in order to accomplish the mission that He gives to us. Timothy needed that reminder, and maybe we do this morning. This is strength. This is where the strength comes from Him. And then fourthly, we keep the faith well. Verse 7, I have kept the faith. Again, notice Paul speaks with article in front of it, the faith, not my faith. The faith is the sacred deposit which God deposited to Paul, and Paul gave to Timothy, and Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men have given to us. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. This has been given to us. Paul could say, I've kept it. I didn't get sidetracked from it. I didn't water it down to make it more palatable. I have kept the faith. All right, this is not politically correct, so let's just talk about it. The truth of the matter is not all faiths are the same. Contrary to popular opinion, all faiths do not lead to the same destination any more than all roads lead to Chicago. We understand that, but we're bombarded by this. Everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe. Paul was not locked up in a dungeon because he believed Jesus to be one legitimate option among many other legitimate options. He was incarcerated and facing execution because he believed and boldly preached that everybody who's outside of Christ will perish eternally. He believed and preached that there is a Savior that God Himself has sent into the world, indeed God's own Son, whose name is Jesus. And if we believe in Him and the work He accomplished on the cross, we will be forgiven of our sins and receive a gift we could never earn, which is eternal life forever with Him. And if we reject Him, we will remain lost and perish forever. If you know the truth, you do all you can to protect that truth. If you know this truth, you do all you can, having believed it, to protect it. This is exactly what Paul did and why he could say, I have kept the faith. Not only do I give it away, I've kept it. I protect it. I cherish it. Oh, my friend, if you are searching for meaning in this life this morning, we are so glad that you're listening to this message, that you're here, you're participating. It's our privilege to tell you what we know to be true, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through Him and Him alone, you can enter God's forever family. The question is, will you embrace Jesus Christ today, this life-saving, life-giving person of Jesus Christ? Will you join the ranks of countless others who are longing for and loving His appearing? This is the evidence. The evidence of a person who loves Jesus appearing, who longs for it. Like Paul, we suffer well, we fight well, we finish well, and we keep the faith well. Now that raises the question, what in the world would motivate somebody to do that? To suffer, fight, finish, keep. What would motivate me this morning to do that? Paul tells us the answer in verse 8, and it's this simple word, expectation. The expectation of a person who longs to see Christ is just laid right before us in verse 8. Paul writes, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved His appearing, ESV, NIV, longed for His appearing. This is the person who is locked in upon Jesus Christ's second coming. For starters, we know that we will see the judge. We know that we will all see the judge. This is the expectation that we live by, that is branded on our hearts. We will all see Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things that have been done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. What will that day be like? That day when we see the judge, it will be, based on this text, two insights. One, personal. Paul says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. This is a personal meeting between me and the King of Kings, the judge of all judges, Jesus Christ. I as a person, you as a person, will appear before Him. No one will be hiding in the closet in this personal meeting. And then secondly, the judgment will be based upon what we did with Him. The judgment will be based upon what we did with Him. This is what Paul says. The Lord is going to reward me on that day, and not just me, but all who have longed for, loved, His appearing, agapao. The question is, do we love His appearing? Paul says the judgment will go well, not particularly for those who prayed a prayer to Jesus once in their life, but for those who have longed for, loved His appearing. They lived for this day. I appreciate the illustration that John Piper uses at this point. He says that for many people, Jesus is like a ticket to a show. You need the ticket to get in the show, but the ticket holds no personal value to the holder after the show. And so inside the show now, you throw your ticket away, and that's how Jesus is to them. Jesus is the ticket so that I don't have to go to hell and I get to go to heaven. But once I have what I really want, is eternal life, then He can be discarded. He's not all that important to me. Jesus Christ, my friends, is not a ticket to a show. Jesus Christ is the person to be treasured forever and ever. And if we don't treasure Him, we probably don't know Him. Do you love Him? Do you long to see this one that you say has saved you? Do you long to please Him? Do you long to help other people come to know Him? If we have loved His appearing, Paul says we will be rewarded with His righteousness. This is an interesting phrase, way of describing this. It's sort of foreign to our thinking. First of all, the prize itself. When a competitor won a race in the Greek games, he didn't receive a gold medal. His reward was a garland made from green leaves. Intrinsically, the prize had no value. What made the garland so valuable is what it represented. If you received this reward, it meant that you had finished, and you had finished very well. You'd won the race. The reward is what made the race worthwhile for Paul. And I say that again. It's the reward that made the race, hard as it was, worthwhile for Paul. He knew that the King of Kings was going to honor him for his faithful service. He said he was going to receive what he calls the crown of righteousness. This phrase can be taken in a couple of ways. One, it's a crown which is a reward for righteousness, Revelation 22:12. Or two, it's a crown which is righteousness itself. Or it's related and both are true. Paul speaks of a crown in the first sense back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Who gets the crown? Well, the person who runs the race of life according to the rules. That is the person who lives the kind of righteous life that God is pleased with. But how in the world does a sinner ever live according to the rules? We all fall short. We all lack the righteousness that God requires of us. In His grace, God has provided a solution by giving to us His righteous Son. And God says if we believe in His Son, He will declare us to be righteous in His sight. Now answer this. Are you yet righteous? Well, if you have received Jesus Christ, God has declared you righteous legally, and you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, but practically speaking, the full experience of righteousness is still yet a future hope for you, as for me. Yet, it is a certain future hope. If we love Christ, we will receive the crown which is righteousness itself. John puts it this way as he writes in 1 John 3, "Dear friends, now we're the children of God." This is a fact. We've been declared righteous. "And what we will be has not yet been made known." Here's another fact. We are waiting for something. What are we waiting for? "We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." That is, righteous as He is. "For we shall see Him as He is." The point is this. If we have loved His appearing in this life, Paul says we will be rewarded with His righteousness in the life to come. I think there's degrees of reward that are given for faithful service and this capacity to enjoy Him forever and ever. Now again, think about where Paul was when he's writing this. He's in prison. He's on death row. Why? Because the most important, powerful person of the day, Emperor Nero, has declared him to be guilty and unfit for life in this world. But what does Paul know? He knows that there's an appeal process. That what this particular person in charge has said will be scrutinized by someone that has more authority than him. And Paul knows that one day very soon, Nero's corrupt ruling will be overturned by a higher tribunal. He knows that very soon, the righteous judge himself, Jesus Christ, will crown this righteous servant with a crown of righteousness. And all will see, that's my kind of person. That man lived the life that I called him to live. And then Paul, he goes on, and not just for me. This is the expectation of every person who is longing to see Jesus Christ. I was preparing this message and I was thinking about this language here. And if you've been around Wheelersburg Baptist very long, you know that we're really cautious about emotion because emotion just, people can make emotional decisions, especially in Appalachia. So you might be thinking this, and I was thinking this. You keep talking about longing to see Jesus. It sounds so emotional. Isn't it better to take the duty approach to the Christian life? Isn't it dangerous to live by our feelings? I was thinking that. It's a good question. It's a vital question for us. We all know people that have made emotional decisions to follow Jesus and it just doesn't last. This is actually not a new question. I received an article that came to the church. It was just timely how the Lord does this, by Pastor J.C. Ryle back in the 1800s. He's a bishop. He's serving there in Liverpool in England. Listen to what he had to say in his little resource called Holiness. It's Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots. These are his words. It is no answer to tell me that you disapprove of a religion of feelings. If you mean by that you dislike a religion consisting of nothing but feelings, I agree with you entirely. But if you mean to shut out feelings altogether, you know little of Christianity. The Bible teaches us plainly that a man may have good feelings without any true religion. But it teaches us no less plainly that there can be no true religion without some feelings toward Christ. I'll just stop there and think about that. Do you have any feelings for Jesus Christ this morning? This is a different question than, do you agree with some facts about Jesus that you gave assent to when you prayed a prayer? Do you feel anything for Jesus? Do you feel in your soul a longing to see Him that is greater than any other longing in your soul? Perhaps you say, honestly, I don't. Why don't I? Why don't I love Him? Again, J.C. Ryle answers this question. And his answer, though lengthy, is worth considering carefully. He writes, if you do not love Christ, let me tell you plainly what is the reason. You have no sense of debt to Him. I want to repeat his line. You have no sense of debt to Him. You have no feeling of obligation to Him. You have no abiding recollection of having received anything from Him. This being the case, it is not likely, it is not probable, it is not reasonable that you should love Him. There's but one remedy for this state of things. That remedy is self-knowledge and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The eyes of your understanding must be opened. You must find out what you are by nature. You must discover that grand secret, your guilt and emptiness in God's sight. Now just pause here and think about the average church. That's probably an exaggeration. Think about the message that's being preached again and again in American Christianity. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about guilt. Help people to feel good about themselves. Tell them the good things about... J.C. Ryle is reminding us, if I don't feel love for Him, it's because I don't understand my sense of debt to Him. I'm not thinking rightly about who I am. He says, you must find out what you are by nature. He goes on and says, perhaps you've never read your Bible at all. or only read an occasional chapter as a mere matter of form without interest, understanding, or self-application, take my advice this day and change your plan. Begin to read the Bible like a man in earnest and never rest until you become familiar with it. Read what the law of God requires as expounded by the Lord Jesus Christ in the 5th of Matthew. Read how Paul describes human nature in the first two chapters of his epistle to the Romans. Study passages these with prayer for the Spirit's teaching, and then say whether you're a debtor or not to God, and a debtor mighty in need of a friend like Christ. And then he says, perhaps you are one who's never known anything of real hearty business like prayer. You have been used to regard religion as an affair of churches, chapels, forms, services, and Sundays, but not as a thing requiring the serious, heartfelt attention of the inward man. Take my advice this day and change your plan. Begin the habit of real, earnest pleading with God about your soul. Ask Him for light, teaching, self-knowledge. Beseech Him to show you anything you need to know for the saving of your soul. Do this with all your heart and mind, and I have no doubt that before long you will begin to feel your need of Christ. And then he says this, last paragraph that he gives, the advice I offer may seem simple and old-fashioned. Do not despise it on that account. It is the good old way in which millions have already walked and found peace to their souls. Not to love Christ is to be in imminent danger of eternal ruin. To see your need of Christ and your amazing debt to Christ is the first step towards loving Christ. To know yourself and find out your real condition before God is the only way to see your need. To search God's book and ask God for light and prayer is the right course by which to attain saving knowledge. Do not be above taking the advice I offer. Take it, he says, and be saved. To which I say thank you, J.C. Ryle, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in that man. So we take inventory, every one of us right now. What is my greatest passion in life? I'm asking you to answer the question, what is my greatest passion in life? Am I ready to see Christ? Do I long to see Him? Do I anticipate seeing Him as being the greatest love of my life? And am I living like it? We're going to close today's service and our summer series by doing two things. One, we're going to hear a testimony, as we are doing on the first Sundays of the month, and then we're going to sing a song by Graham Kendrick that expresses the heart cry of a person in whose life Christ is the object of it all. So, Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege to know Your Son. We thank You for how You're working in our hearts even now. Would You fill Richard with Your Spirit as He comes and He shares the story of Your grace? We will praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard, and I believe Lee is coming too to help with some translation. Chikunke will be sharing his story with us. So Richard, maybe one of you can use that, and you can use that one there.
Our printer didn't work last night, so you had to handwrite it. Trying to get the papers in order.
I'm sorry, but hello, my name is Elbert Ricardo Chikunke, but I go by Richard. Every now, me about Richard. English is not my first language, and I wrote my testimony in English, but my wife says no one will understand me, so this is my beautiful wife, and who will translate to me? All right. Estoy casado con Lía y tenemos tres hijos, Leila, Eliseo, and Levi.
I'm married with Leah, and we have three children, Eliseo, Leila, and Levi.
Trataré de acortar mi historia y contar la historia de mi salvación.
So I'm going to try to shorten my story a little bit and just focus on the story of my salvation.
Nací en 1977 en Puerto Asís, Putumayo, Colombia.
I was born in 1977 in Puerto Asís, Putumayo, Colombia.
Hijo de madre soltera, mi padre no me reconoció cuando mi madre estaba embarazada.
I'm the son of a single mother. My biological father did not recognize me when my mom was pregnant with me.
Y no le ayudó a mantenerme. Por esta razón fui criado con mi abuela, viviendo con mis tíos y mis tías hasta los 6 años.
And he did not support me. So for this reason, I lived with my grandmother, my aunts, and my uncles during this time so my mom could work.
En este tiempo, mi mamá se casó con José Mosquera y me fui a vivir con ellos.
Oh, I forgot to say earlier, he said he lived there until he was 6 years of age. At that time, my mother married with José Mosquera, and I went to live with him.
José fue quien llamé padre y respeté como padre porque me cuidó.
José is the person that I call father and respect as my father because he took care of me.
Sin embargo, no fue cariñoso conmigo. Durante ese tiempo crecí un poco triste y era...
So he was not a man who was very loving or affectionate. So during that time, I was kind of sad.
Era responsable conmigo. Nunca recuerdo haber tenido caricias de padre.
He was responsible for me, but I never remember him giving like affection, like hugs or kisses, like a father would.
Como resultado, traté de resolver mis problemas en la escuela por mí mismo.
For that reason, I tried to solve all my problems in school by myself.
Porque pensé que no tenía a alguien que me defendiera.
Because I didn't feel like I had someone who would defend me.
Para hacer más corta esta parte de mi vida, se me conocía por intimidar a los abusadores.
So to summarize and make that part of my life a little shorter, I was known to intimidate the bullies.
Empecé a trabajar y a ganar dinero cuando era adolescente.
So I started to work and make my own money by the time I was a teenager.
Fui borracho y fui... Sorry.
I was a drunk.
Fui borracho y fui peleador. Era una persona enojada.
I was a drunk, I liked to fight, and I was a very angry person.
Cuando tenía 20 años, tuve mi propia finca y era independiente.
By the time I was 20, I had my own farm and I was independent.
No perdí relación con mi padre porque era motosierrista. Siempre le ayudaba a sacar madera y visitaba la finca con frecuencia.
But I never lost my relationship with my father because I was good with a chainsaw, so I was would help him cut wood and would visit his farm frequently.
Un día estaba en su casa ayudándole y los guerrilleros se llevaron a mi padre.
So one day I was in the farm helping him and the guerrillas came and took my father.
Cuando fuimos a buscarlo, nos dijeron que lo habían matado, cortado a pedazos.
When we went to look for him, they told us that they killed him and they cut him up into pieces.
Nos dijeron que callaran o hacían lo mismo con nosotros.
So they told us that we needed to be quiet, to be silent, or they would do the same to us.
En ese momento, por la seguridad de mi mamá, mis hermanos y hermanas, tuvimos que huir.
So in that time, for the safety of my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, we started to run.
Nuevamente, para recortar la historia, durante 2 años estuvimos huyendo.
So again, to shorten that part of my story, it was 2 years that we were running.
En este tiempo me volví líder de derechos humanos, lo que puse a mi familia en peligro nuevamente.
During that time, I ended up becoming a human rights leader, which put my family in danger again.
Obviamente, aguas. En ese tiempo ayudé mucho a la comunidad a nivel nacional.
So at that time, obviously, I was helping my community on a national level.
En este tiempo, las Naciones Unidas nos ayudaron y finalmente pudimos venir a Estados Unidos.
So for that reason, the United Nations stepped in to help us, and eventually we did come to the United States.
Durante el proceso terminamos en Ecuador antes que nos aprobaran venir a Estados Unidos.
So during that time we had to stop in Ecuador in that process of coming to the United States.
Mientras vivía en Ecuador visité una iglesia mormón y estaba animado a unirme a esa iglesia.
So during that time that I lived in Ecuador I visited a Mormon church and was in the process of joining that church.
Antes de poder unirme tuve un sueño. Una noche.
But before I could join that church, I had a dream one night.
En ese sueño estaba borracho en un porche con unos amigos.
In that dream, I was drunk on a porch with my friends.
Y Jesús vino a la escalera, no subió al porche, sino que se paró al pie de la escalera y me miró.
And Jesus came to the porch, but he would not come up the steps to us. He would just stand at the bottom of the stairs and look at me.
Nunca habló, pero comenzó a alejarse.
He never spoke, but then he started to walk away.
En mis sueños salté del porche y lo seguí.
And in my dream, I jumped off the porch and started to follow him.
Mientras lo seguía, me mostró un sitio de construcción.
As he was walking, he showed me a construction site.
Sin embargo, solo un área de excavación sin herramientas.
However, it was only an excavation site with no tools.
Pero me dijo que ahí era donde iba a trabajar.
But he told me that was where I was going to work.
Cuando desperté, supe que era Dios diciéndome que necesitaba seguirlo.
When I woke, I knew that was God telling me that I needed to follow him.
Y tenía un trabajo para mí.
And that he had a job for me.
Sin embargo, sentía que debía bautizarme en la iglesia mormón.
However, at that time, I felt I was still supposed to be baptized in the Mormon church.
Lo curioso es que después de ese día, nunca más volvieron los mormones.
However, the funny thing is, or the curious thing, is that after that day, I never saw the Mormons again.
En cambio, terminé trabajando para una mujer y en lugar de llevarme a casa al final de la jornada de trabajo, me llevó a un estudio bíblico.
However, instead I went to work for a woman, and instead of taking me home at the end of the day, she took me to an all-women's Bible study.
Solo para mujeres cristianas.
Only for Christian women.
Fue en esa reunión de mujeres que recibí a Jesucristo.
It was in that meeting of women that I received Jesus.
Y elegí seguirlo.
And I decided to follow him.
Ese día perdoné a mis enemigos y empecé a cambiar mi vida.
And that day I forgave my enemies and decided to change my life.
Después cuando emigré a Estados Unidos, asistí a una iglesia metodista.
After immigrating to the United States, I ended up joining a Methodist church.
Donde conocí a mi segundo padre, Marcos Ballesteros.
And that is where I came to know my second father, Marco Ballesteros.
Quien continuó siendo mi mentor y me enseñó lo que significa ser cristiano.
Who mentored me and continued to teach me what it meant to be a Christian.
También inicié mi propia empresa convirtiéndome en contratista de construcción en general.
At that time I started my own company and I became a general contractor.
A lo largo de ese viaje nunca olvidé mi sueño.
But throughout that time I never forgot my dream.
Me encontré con muchas situaciones donde debería haber muerto y nunca entendí por qué Dios me permitió vivir.
In my past, I was in many situations where I should have died, and I never understood why God let me live.
Ahora entiendo que me dejó vivir porque debo trabajar en su obra.
But now I know he allowed me to live because I was to work in his job.
Puede que nunca haya conocido el afecto de mi padre biológico.
Even though I never had the love of my biological father,
ni el cariño de mi padrastro,
or the tenderness of my stepfather.
Pero ahora conozco el amor de mi Padre Celestial.
But now I know the love of my Heavenly Father.
Todavía tengo momentos difíciles en mi vida.
I have still had difficult moments in my life.
Pero ahora ya no enfrento mis problemas solo.
But I no longer have to face my problems alone.
Ahora está Jesús conmigo.
Now I have Jesus with me.
Después de casarme con mi esposa,
after marrying my wife,
cambié mis herramientas por biberones.
I had to change my tools for bottles.
Y me convertí en un padre que se queda en casa.
And I became a stay-at-home dad.
Ahora Dios me ha bendecido con la oportunidad de darles a mis hijos el amor y la ternura que nunca tuve cuando era niño.
And now God has blessed me with the opportunity to give my children the love and tenderness that I never knew as a child.
Mi sitio de construcción se ve diferente ahora.
My construction site looks different now.
Que cuando me convertí a Cristo. Al cristianismo.
What it looks like when I first became a Christian.
Pero nunca olvido que él me dio mi vida para honrarlo y demostrar de su amor.
But I never forget that God gave me my life to honor him and to show others his love.
Gracias por escuchar mi historia.
Thank you for listening to my story.
Dios los bendiga.
And God bless you all.
I cannot imagine. You're talking about what you were like before. We only know him in Christ. It's just so amazing what God does to us and for us. Thank you so much, Richard and Leah. Yeah. I know it's late, but I want us to finish our series by singing this song together. We haven't sung this in a long time, but this is such a fitting way to finish this service. Let's stand and sing. Knowing You. Graham Kendrick wrote this song. Questions in your heart about knowing Jesus, we'd love to talk with you some more. Amen. Thank you again, Richard. This evening service, I hope you'll come at 6. If you need help finding a way, just talk to us. We're going to sing. We're going to hear a message. I'm looking forward to preaching a Labor Day parable. The parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16. It's a perfect place to go on Labor Day. So, hope to see you. Let the redeemed of the Lord.